Friends, we want to welcome you to our program this evening. My name, of course, is Kerry Clark, and I have with me my co-host, Brother David Harris, and it's certainly good to have you tuned in this afternoon. We do want to remind you, as we always like to do, that this is a live call-in talk show, and we want to encourage you, if you have a question or comment, and as we pointed out before, it doesn't necessarily have to relate to the topic that we're going to talk about tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or a Bible-related subject, then we want you to call us, and we'll do our best to go to the Word of God together, find out what God has said. And so we want to encourage you to give us a call at 254-445-2473. Now, we apologize that you can't listen to the live on the Internet, listen live on the Internet, but all the contact information is still there. So you can still use that to send us an email. That, of course, is kexpurecountry.com, and you can go to the contact button, go to the Harrison Clark, and you can still send us an email by that, and so we would love to hear from you. We also would like to remind you that there's a gospel meeting beginning tonight at 7 o'clock at the Hillcrest Congregation in Stephenville. They have an outstanding preacher, Brother Mike Bonner, who preaches for the North 5th and Grape Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. Brother Mike Bonner is going to be doing an outstanding job. And if I understand right, the topic he's going to be talking about is balanced Christianity. And friends, we need balance today. And as David and I are going to talk about in the program tonight, we're out of balance.
Way out of balance.
And so we've got to do our best to get back balanced. We want to encourage you to open in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, in just a few moments, David is going to begin reading in verse number 35, and he's going to read down through verse number 45, so that's Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. And just want to take a moment to remind you that as we began this topic that we're discussing, we're going through and we're looking at the life of Jesus Christ as presented by Mark in his account of the gospel. And so Mark is going to give us some insight on who Jesus really is. We pointed out from Matthew chapter 16 that the Bible says in verse 13 that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, they responded by saying, "Well, some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets." And we pointed out in the very beginning of this, and we pointed it out several times, that when you ask men who Jesus is, nine times out of ten, you're going to get a wrong answer. And friends, the only way that we can know who Jesus is by going to the Word of God. Just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, after asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" He turned and said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter responded by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so, friends, if you want to know who Jesus is, we need to go to the Word of God, the Bible. And we pointed out as we began that the Bible portrays Jesus as a man of prayer, a man of logic, a man who was impartial, many different aspects of the life of Jesus. And this evening we're going to see that Jesus Christ is going to be a servant of all, a servant of all. And so I'm going to ask at this time if, David, if you would like to read Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, and we'll come back and make comments about that. Brother
sure
David.
Sure will. Sure will. If you have your Bibles, take them and read along with me, if you will. Verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, coming to him saying, "Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." But Jesus said unto them, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Kerry, we see here Jesus came to be a servant.
That's right.
And if he came to be a servant, he that has all the glory, all the power, he actually came to be a servant. He had to humble himself to do such.
Yes.
And what we see here is this word servant, and you pointed out to me earlier, and we looked this up in the Greek, and that word servant means to be a slave.
That's right.
And so why don't we just elaborate on this just a minute and see this idea that men have to be glorified in a physical sense. God is saying here, no, we need to be servants in this physical sense. We will be glorified in the spiritual sense later on.
You know, David, and this corresponds exactly with what Paul said about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. And we've alluded to that verse many times and even read it a couple of times. But it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, now listen to this, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, David, this is exactly what you were talking about. Listen to verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, David, as you read what we've just read, it points out very clearly that if we're going to be a Christian, we must have the heart of a servant, of a slave.
Right.
You know, and in our society today, slavery has come to be, you know, it's just an ugly word to us. But in the Bible, slavery or being a slave is not portrayed in the ugliness that we see it portrayed today. To be a slave is to be someone who's willing to serve.
Right.
And Jesus tells us that if we're going to be acceptable in the eyes of God, we must become a slave to God. As a matter of fact, and I wish I knew who said this, but I heard it many, many years ago. But it said that we are not saved to be served, we are saved to serve. Mm-hmm. And David, I think that really, in essence, captures what Christianity is all about. But now, David, we said a few moments ago that it seems like things are quite unbalanced in Christianity today. And David, you know, you stop and think about it. Today, we want people to serve us in Christianity.
Yeah.
We want, you know, let's be honest in looking at this. When it comes to even the way many worship services are designed in the religious world today, it is the thought that we need to have a choir up there to entertain me. We need to have a preacher up there that preaches a sermon that I like. You know, he's got to drip honey from his mouth because he's sweet. He's got to be able to speak in about 20 minutes, 25 if we're going to be very liberal, because, you know, I can't, my attention span is so short. If you go over 25 minutes, you've lost me anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got this attitude in America and in religious settings that I want someone to serve me. David, how many times do you hear people say, well, you need to turn the air conditioner up. You need to turn the heater on. You need to dim the lights. You need to turn down the volume. You know, it's all about me.
And my comfort.
And my comfort, and that's not what Jesus Christ came to do. That's not what it's about.
And to be a servant, you know, worshiping God in spirit and in truth is only one facet of being the servant.
That's right.
We worship Him on the first day of the week, and we have five acts of worship in which we all participate in, and these are acts of a servant. But the rest of the time, we are to serve Him through benevolent works and through our prayers and through our praise and through our teaching and through our doing what He has commanded us to do, those things. An awful lot of times we overlook that because we think that, well, I'll put on my good clothes and I'll go this morning, Sunday morning, and I'll do my duty. Then I'll have that out of the way, and then I'll do whatever I want to do. And that is not the attitude of a servant, nor is it the action of a servant. A servant is a 24-hour-a-day job.
Well, you know, David, and that brings us to a section of Scripture. And friends, I'm not going to take the time to read it this evening, but I want you to mark in your Bibles or jot this note down. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. And Jesus eats a meal with His disciples. And after the meal is over, Jesus takes off His clothes, wraps Himself in a towel, and then He takes and He washes the feet of the disciples. Now, David, I don't know about you, but that probably is not the first job that I want to sign up for, being a Christian.
No, but He has truly set the example
of a servant. That's
it. And this idea goes all through the New Testament. I mean, everywhere you see it, it's all through the New Testament. John chapter 6, for example, in verse 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven. Now, when you think about that, when He's in heaven, He has all the glory, all the power, all of the comforts that you can possibly imagine.
And a host of angels to wait on Him.
Absolutely. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I am a servant.
That's right.
I am a servant. And we see this throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament in particular. In John chapter 9 and verse number 4, He tells us about how time is short and that we need not waste our time. He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is yet day. The night comes when no man can work. And so again, we see that it's something that is essential that we do. It's essential that we do it and as very fast as we possibly can and as very occupied as we can possibly be in it, because there will come a time when we will not be able to serve.
That's
but
right.
He wants to serve. He wants to show us what He's got to do.
You know, friends, we often talk about, you know, we even sing a song about following in the steps of the Savior. You know, and we often boast that we are following in the steps of the Savior, but friends, are we truly being a servant? You know, back to the illustration of John chapter 13, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, He comes to Peter, and He's about to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus tells Peter, Peter, if you don't allow me to do this, you're not one of my followers.
Mm-hmm.
And so then Peter, as he often did, goes to the other extreme and he says, well, then give me a bath. And Jesus said, no, that's not the purpose of this. And He even told Peter, He said, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will understand. And then Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, that Jesus gave us an example, and we're going to read that, so I'm not going to go into any more detail than that. But Peter finally got the message mm-hmm. that Jesus was trying to get across, that Christianity is about being a servant. And, you know, it's interesting that when you even look at the way the Bible depicts those who are in leadership roles in the church, they're talked about as being ministers.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a minister is somebody that ministers to someone else. The very idea is the idea of a servant. There is a role or an office in the Lord's church referred to as deacons.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the very root of the word deacon is someone who is going to serve other people. And so, friends, when we look at this, we need to understand that Christianity is out of whack. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He came to be a servant, and yet we have somehow flip this around, and we think that everybody ought to be waiting on us. They ought to be bidding, at our beck and call instead of us truly being servants. David, we're teaching our young people that we are to be served. And what I mean by that, David, we're taking our youth groups, and friends, by the way, give us a call at 254-445-2473 if you want to talk to us about this. But most of the time, what's done with youth ministers and youth groups is they go to Six Flags, they go have pizza, they go, roller skating, and what happened to the idea that we've got widows in the church, that their yard needs to be mowed? Well, David, I think what's happened is we as adults aren't doing it, first off. I'm not pointing the blame at our young people, because it's a failure of us as adults to instill this, because we're not servants. Our children aren't going to be servants. And so David and I are talking about, let's turn this thing around and let's understand what it means to be a servant. Now, David read from John chapter 9 and verse number 4, Jesus came to do the will of his Father. David, what is the will of the Father?
The will of the Father is revealed to us. Right now, we have the will of the Father given to us in the Bible. In the Word of God, the gospel message is given to us so that we will have the revealed will of the Father. He doesn't ask us to do something that we don't know and don't understand. And as you alluded to just a moment ago, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For hereunto were you called." This is your purpose. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his step. For hereunto were you called." Called by the gospel to be what? To be a servant. To do what? To do the will of the Father, just like Jesus did. And when we get that through our heads, then we'll have a better idea of what's going on here. Carrie, I think we got a call.
Caller, if you would just go ahead, if you want to give us, if you don't mind, your first name, and then if you have a question or comment, we'd appreciate it. Caller, are you with us?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Well, came through Comanche and let you guys know you're coming in nice and clear over there, but just kind of had a follow-up, a thought or something, but this idea of serving other people, of course, I think most would agree with that, but you think there could be some of the attitude behind people who won't do what the Bible says? In other words, you hear things like, "Well, God just wants me to be happy," or "I just kind of know in my heart." But you kind of have that same idea, that self-serving attitude that seems to come through even on doctrinal matters. And I'll hang up listening to your guys' answer.
Well, we appreciate that call, and I think the caller's exactly right. You know, David, how many times have you in a Bible study with someone, you've studied with them, and boy, you're going through the plan of salvation that's revealed in the Bible, and you got to hear the Word of God. Oh yeah, that's right. You've got to believe that. Well, oh yeah, you can't go to heaven without belief. Well, you've got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's right. You got to do that. Got to repent of your sin. Oh yeah, I got to do. And then you say, and then the Bible says you've got to be baptized, immersed. Whoa, wait a minute. What does water have to do with anything?
Right. It is absolutely amazing at some of the things that people will balk at because of what they've been taught by men and not the Word.
Right.
And we were talking about what is the will of the Father. It is the revealed will of the Father. He has a plan of salvation. It's His plan. It's not my plan.
That's
it's
right.
Not somebody else's plan. It's God's plan. And if we want to be saved, we're going to follow the will of the Father. That is what Jesus came to be. The servant came in, coming to do the will of the Father. And we, as imitators of Jesus Christ, our example, we need to do His will. We need to follow the will.
That's exactly right. Friends, we're up against a break right now. We appreciate the call, and we'll come back and say more about that in just a moment. But give us a call at 254-445-2473. Thank you. Thank you.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. This is David Harris and Kerry Clark tonight with you, and we do hope you have your Bibles. If not, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, the servant of all. We have already established the fact that Jesus Christ came to be a servant.
Amen.
He humbled himself, and he set an example for each and every one of us to follow. And all of that we've laid out with Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us that, "For hereunto were you called." This is the reason that we are Christians. This is the reason that the gospel tells us that we ought to be following the example of Jesus Christ. And we have failed woefully as Christians on several accounts. And one of the callers called in just a moment ago and said, we have done this in a doctrinal manner as well as other manners. And people in a doctrinal way will look at the Bible, and here is the revealed will. Jesus said, "I came to do the will of the Father." Where is it? It's the book. It's your revealed will that you have in your hand. And many people say, "Well, I've done that. No, listen, let's look at the book and see what it says for us to do. When it comes to worshiping God, we don't have our own way of worshiping. We worship the way that the will of God, the revealed will of God, tells us to. When we pray to God, we pray to God the way the revealed will of God tells us to. We have certain things that we must do according to the example that was given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have ways to worship, we have ways to praise Him, we have ways to sing to Him, we have ways to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all of these things are part and partial of this doctrinal way that we have of worshiping God. But We just can't disregard the will of God, Kerry. I mean, to go along and make up our own way, it would just be a ludicrous way of looking at the will of God. It's revealed to us. We've got it. What excuse do we have for not abiding by it?
Well, David, not only that, it brings mass confusion. But I believe we have a caller on the line. Caller, if you would like, you may give your first name and then your question or your comment.
Are you there?
Yes, we're here.
Okay, I can't hardly hear you. I want to know, are you saying that we can't question the Virgin Mary? I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
We couldn't understand you. Say that one more time, please.
I said, are you saying we can't pray to the Virgin Mary? I'll hang up.
Okay.
We are definitely saying that you cannot pray to the Virgin Mary. There is absolutely no authority whatsoever to pray to anyone but Lord God Jehovah, the creator of the universe. And we have ample instruction given to us in the will of God. We can't, by the way, I don't know whether you've seen it or not, but there is a video out there running around on the internet where you have a lot of people praying to Obama. And I am serious. They are praying literally to our President Obama for all of the things that he's going to give them. I don't see a bit of difference in praying to him and praying to the Virgin Mary. There's no authority for either one of them. Kerry, you got some scripture there?
Well, friends, we want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we want to notice what Jesus taught, and we want to notice very carefully in verse 9, Matthew 6 and verse number 9, Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." There's no authority, as David mentioned a moment ago. There's no example of men praying to men in a way that's acceptable to God. And the Bible says just then that we read, Jesus said, this is the way that you ought to pray. And you pray to God the Father, and that's the only one. David, you want to add something to that?
Yes, when Paul the Apostle, through inspiration, wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, he told them, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father," and then he says, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he tells us to whom we are to pray and by whom we are to pray. And even though Mary was a wonderful woman, even though she was chosen by God to give birth to Jesus Christ, we are not to uphold her as deity, and that's what you would be doing if you were to be praying to Mary. And so, regardless of what some denominational doctrine teaches, we can't just go around doing what some man said in violation of what God has said for us to do.
You know, when Peter went to preach to the household of Cornelius, the Bible says in Acts 10 and verse 25 that as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now listen to this, verse 26. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." You know, friends, in the Roman Catholic religion, people still bow down and kiss the feet of the so-called Pope. And here the Roman Catholic Church wants to claim that Peter was the first pope, which he's not, but if he were, the example that Peter gave was, you get up, I'm a man just like you are, you don't fall down at my feet, you don't worship me, you don't pray to me, you pray to God and only God.
Right. I'd like to give one more passage of Scripture just to show how important doctrinal things are and the will of God revealed. When John was given the revelation that was given to him by the angel.
Yes.
In John chapter 19, it says, and he said unto me, this is John writing, in Revelation chapter 19, and John is writing as he is being told, and he said unto me, talking about the angel talking to him, he says, "Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage of the supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, "See thou do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God."
Amen.
And so we see not even an angel are we supposed to bow down and worship to, much less a president of the United States or a president of any other place or even the mother of Jesus, because there is absolutely no authority for it.
And friends, we appreciate that call, and we want to say, if you think that you have Scripture to show us that we're to do this, then we want you to share that Scripture with us, because I have not found it in my Bible. And so we want to encourage you, show us in the Bible where the Bible teaches that Christians are to pray to Mary. If you can show us that, friends, I'll be the first one to do it.
Absolutely. But, and the number, 254-445-2473. For those of you who are listening in, we appreciate your calls. We appreciate your comments. And we want to hear from you. We really do want to hear from you, because our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say. Now let's see what the Bible has to say. We have another caller on the line. Caller, give us your name and your comment or your question.
Yes, my name is Casey, and I just wanted to call in and say, you know, a lot of the issues that we have today with many people today, I would think that 2 Peter 3:18 would help sum a lot of it up. You know, God is glorified when we study His Word. I think that's what I read and study there. And then, you know, in 2 Timothy 2:15, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said that we need to study or to give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God. And if we'll really study His will and study His Word, I think many of the questions that we have about many different things, many different issues, can be answered.
Absolutely. I believe you're absolutely right. And if we would just all go to the Word of God, I believe we wouldn't have as much misunderstanding in religion as we do today.
And that's exactly right. And you know, the Apostle Paul even wrote in chapter 4 to young Timothy. He said, "I charge thee before God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of His kingdom." I believe it's verse 1. And he told Timothy how to preach, and he told him to be instant in season, out of season, and to do all these things. But he also warned him in verses 3 and 4 that many will not want to even hear sound doctrine. As a matter of fact, I think the way that he put it is they will not even endure sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And I could be wrong, but I really don't think so. Verse 5, he told Timothy there to be a Christian.
Right.
He said, watch in all things, endure the afflictions that you'll go through in this life, and do the work of evangelist, make full proof of the things that you do. And you know, I think all that ties in with 2 Peter 3:18, that when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we give Him glory.
Absolutely.
And that's our purpose, I think.
And I think one of the keys here is for when he told him to do the work of the evangelist, this builds upon us being a servant. Every single Christian is a preacher of the gospel.
That's
in
right.
some way, form, or fashion. A teacher, a proclaimer of the gospel in some way, form, or fashion. I mean, women teach women. Women teach children. Men teach men. Men preach. And we have an absolute duty to fulfill that great commission. And this is one of the things, one of the places where we are woefully lacking in fulfilling that great commission that Jesus gave his apostles, and it is for all mankind, all Christians, to go out there and glorify God through the gospel message.
Well, that's right. Exactly right. Casey, we appreciate you calling. Do you have another question or comment?
That's it. I just want to let you know that it's coming loud and clear, and I really appreciate the work that you're doing.
Thank you.
And hope you have a good night.
Thank you, Casey.
And you know, David, back to this idea of praying to Mary, what's Mary going to do?
Well, I don't know.
I mean, really, what is she? She can't save my soul.
No.
She can't, if I've got cancer, she can't cure my cancer. I mean, what is Mary going to do? She was just a woman.
That's all.
A fabulous woman, no doubt, but she was just a woman, like my wife, your wife, our mothers, you know. So this idea that we pray to Mary is just completely foreign to the New Testament.
Absolutely. It is. When we're talking about being a servant now, and this idea of being a servant, we've got to look at what we haven't done here, Kerry.
Yeah.
The things that we have failed to do. And we've got another caller coming in tonight.
Caller, if you would, just go ahead, if you don't mind, give us your first name and then your question or your comment.
My name is Miguel, and my question is, a minute ago, now you said that if we searched the Bible, we couldn't find where to pray to Mary. But we searched the Bible, and we find that David was called a man after God's own heart, and he was a polygamist. He had a bunch of wives. But I doubt very seriously that you'd advocate doing that, so... How do we know what God's will we've got to do and what God's will, you know, we just kind of selectively set aside? And I'll just kind of hang it up and let y'all talk about that for a while.
Okay. Miguel, we appreciate that. The point that is being made, and my understanding is, how do we know what God's will is for us today? Because, David, you know, you look at the Bible, and there's 66 books. And so we look at those 66 books and we say, well, now, which one do I do? As Miguel pointed out, you've got over in Genesis, you've got Abraham had multiple wives, you've got David had multiple, not David Harris, David the king of Israel had multiple wives. So the question is, how do we know what applies to us and what doesn't apply to us? I think that's the fair question that the caller is trying to get across. And friends, we do not live under the old law. The Old Testament was nailed to the cross.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, by the way. We have scripture for all of this. And,
yes.
And when we make a statement, we need to know where we're coming from.
Yes.
And so Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. Let me read it for you right there very quickly, Kerry, and then you can go on. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross.
Okay.
And so that law of Moses was once the law that led the Jews to the faith.
That's right.
And that's what Galatians chapter 3 is all about.
Yes. So the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, and friends, there is not one sense in which I'm under anything in the Old Testament. I'm not bound by the Old Testament one bit. I am bound completely by the new revealed will of God, as it's outlined in the Bible, when you open your Bible, you will find that there is the Old Testament and the New Testament. Friends, we are guided by the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what applies to us is what we find in the 27 books that are listed in the New Testament.
Now, the New Testament also tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of those scriptures might have hope. And so the principles of right and the principles of wrong in that Old Testament are set there for a reason, so that we don't have to suffer some of the things that those people suffered because of some of the things that they did wrong.
That's right.
But every one of those Old Testament commandments have been abolished. Now, some of them have been brought into the New Testament. As a matter of fact, nine of the Ten Commandments are in, we find sprinkled in throughout the commandments of the New Testament. The one that's not in there is remember the Sabbath, which is a Saturday and not the first day of the week. And so we see that there is a differentiation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And with the Old Testament is done away with. Now we live under the law of the New Testament, the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Kind of wrapping this all up and trying to get us to understand what we're saying, the United States at one time was under British law.
Mm-hmm.
And when it was under British law, it was illegal to murder someone. It was against the law to murder someone. Now we find in the law that's guiding us in America that it's illegal to murder people today. And David, we're going to talk about that in just a moment when we get a little chance. But I am not bound not to murder somebody because of Britain law that existed in America 200 years ago. I am bound by what the law says today, the law of the United States of America. That's why it's wrong to murder, not because it was wrong 200 years ago under British rule, but because that it is wrong under American law today. Friends, we're up against another break. It seems like time is flying, and so we're going to come back from the break, but if you have a question or comment, give us a call at 254-445-2473. We certainly appreciate you listening to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible this evening. If you have a question or comment, give us a call at 254-445-2473. We've had a number of calls. We're talking about Jesus as the servant of God and as the servant of man. When Jesus was on this earth, he was the servant of man. And we had a call during the break, and the question was, have we started, instead of following God's law, have we started trying to kind of get in the front and lead the way? And friends, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1, this is Paul writing, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." Friends, there's no doubt that in the Word of God, the Bible says that instead of us trying to lead God, we need to be a follower and follow the will of God. And David, we've had a lot of calls tonight, and we appreciate that very much. Boy, that's exciting to me, and it thrills me. But David, this idea of being a servant has been lost, has it not?
Absolutely. When we talk about the, or even consider the idea of being a servant, now first of all, we need to know what we're supposed to do.
Yes.
And first and foremost, I do believe that we have become a people in America that don't know the book anymore.
Amen.
And when we look at a passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes to the young evangelist Timothy, and he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, meaning that God breathed Scripture.
Right.
This is God's words, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, there is a part in there that a lot of people don't like. It's that part of reproof.
That's right.
When somebody's wrong, according to the Holy Spirit through Paul, we are obligated to correct the wrong with the Word of God, not with what I think or
That's
what
right.
I feel,
That's right.
but with the Word of God. Now, this is exactly why we're on the radio.
Yes.
You've heard what men have said. Now listen to what God has to say. Listen to what the Word of God has to say here. We are supposed to reprove people who have come up here and claimed something different than what God has said. And one of the problems with our country here is Christianity is right now being attacked by the homosexual faction of the United States, and also by the Muslim faction of the United States.
Yes.
And so we've got two enemies of Christianity that have come together and making strange bedfellows, by the way.
Yes.
But they both consider Christianity to be a great enemy of homosexuality and a great enemy of also Islam or the Quran and such as that. And we have the homosexual faction here that have a preferred status now in this United States of America under law that was signed last week by our President Obama. It is the hate crimes bill.
That's
and I know that you've got something on this hate crimes bill that just absolutely flabbergasts me, but here's one of the points that I want to make. Jesus said to reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, if we had been as Christians reproving and rebuking homosexuality the way that it should have been reproved and rebuked, and if we had been reproving a false religion like Islam the way that Christians ought to be reproving and rebuking, I don't believe that we would have this problem in the United States right now.
Well, you know, David, it goes back to what we said earlier in our program. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that we go out and we spread Christianity around us. David, we don't do this in a way that is mean-spirited or anything like that. But the legislation that David is talking about that President Obama signed last Wednesday, and by the way, this legislation could not stand on its own, so they had to couple it on with another bill to get it to go through the House and get it to the president's office. But it says in essence that whoever willfully causes bodily injury to any person or through the use of fire, a firearm, a dangerous weapon, or an explosive or incendiary device, attempts to cause bodily injury to any person because of the actual or perceived religion, national origin, gender, sexual orientation, gender identity, or disability of any person shall be liable for criminal penalties stated in this legislation. And David, the Bible very clearly says that God loves everyone. I don't think anybody would argue with us on that point. But the Bible also clearly condemns homosexuality as a behavior that is sinful in the eyes of God. But David, this is where this hate crime bill comes to play. And it now has done, instead of taking something that is abhorrent in the eyes of God, it's now given that a protection status. And friends, the hate crimes legislation is completely unnecessary. And not only is it unnecessary, but it's oppressive and it's intolerant. And it does not, friends, I want you to listen to this. It's not about protection from violence. That's not what this is about. But it is a means where the government can give sexual perversion special protection and sanction by the state. That's what it's all about.
Amen. Amen.
And if we don't grasp that, if we don't get that in our minds, then we're going to allow the government of the United States. And by the way, David and I are not just against President Obama, we're against everyone who is pushing these things upon the American people. And I don't care if they call themselves a Republican or if they call themselves a Democrat or whatever they want to call themselves. It's not about a political statement that says Kerry Clark is a Republican or Kerry Clark is a Democrat or whatever. It's not about that, folks. And so don't start getting in your mind. We're talking about our government has now given protection to somebody because of their sexual orientation. David, we talked about this, but if I were a member of a minority, I would be highly offended that they have now put the color of my skin, which I can't change, and now they've said that homosexuality is exactly like that.
Right. They've coupled the law with the Matthew Shepard with the James Byrd law.
Yeah.
And made it all one. One man can't do anything about his color. The other man can absolutely do something about what he is.
That's right.
He didn't have to be a homosexual. He chose to be a homosexual. And for those individuals who go around saying that you were born that way, that's the biggest bunch of stuff I ever did hear in my life. God doesn't make mistakes.
Well, David, not only that, can I not argue if I am an adulterer? God made me that way.
Well, sure you could.
My wife's just going to have to learn to live with the fact, and I'm saying this not as true, but as speaking by that kind of reasoning. Well, my wife's just going to have to learn to deal with the fact that I want to be with multiple women, and it's God made me that way.
Yeah.
Or if God made me with a hot temper, and so if I want to slap her around, I can't slap her around because she's a woman, because that hate legislation said you can't do it for gender. But, you know, just for general purposes, if I want to slap somebody around, then I can just say, well, God made me that way.
Well, you know, what we're saying here, you know, and before we get too far away from what we're dealing with, we are to follow the steps of Jesus. Jesus put up with this kind of garbage all through his ministry with the Jews.
That's right.
Coming up with things that weren't actually in the law, but things that people dreamt up that they made and attached to the law. They made their traditional ways just as important as God's laws of the Old Testament. And so he had to put up with his garbage also. But he didn't do it quietly. You know, we have an entire chapter, Matthew chapter 23, where he rebuked those Jews from one end to the other, and he told them about God's will and God's way. And that is what we have failed to do, Kerry. We have failed to get out there and failed to tell everybody what God's will truly is concerning false religion, concerning homosexuality. And now, as a result of that, we've got representatives who are supposedly representing we the people that have come up with laws that say, okay, we're going to give preferred status to the Muslims and we're going to give preferred status to the homosexuals.
And David, that's exactly right. And friends, if you think that the Bible does not substantiate that what David and I are saying is absolutely true, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. David, if I am not a warrior, do I need armor?
You need armor if you're a warrior.
Okay. So if I'm not a soldier, I don't need it.
No.
Okay. Okay. So isn't it strange that Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit, told Christians to put on the whole armor of God?
Absolutely.
If we're not to be militant, if we're not to go out and fight, then why put on armor?
Exactly.
He goes on to say that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to verse 12, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Listen, friends, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And folks, in America, it doesn't get any higher than the White House and the Supreme Court.
Except for the Constitution.
which
they have decided to not listen to, by the way.
That's right.
That is our supreme authority, is the Constitution.
Right.
Now, they have gone beyond the Constitution to come up with some of this stuff in the same fashion that the Jews went beyond the law of Moses to come up with their traditional ways and bind them on the people as being God's law. And they were not God's law. And that's what Matthew chapter 23 is all about. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, over and over and over.
Right.
And he doesn't mince words here.
No.
He calls him a bunch of vipers.
That's right. That's snakes, if you don't know what that is.
he gets infuriated with them because they are actually causing people to be lost rather than saved.
Yeah.
Now, with this preferred status of homosexuals and the preferred status of Muslims, are we not as a nation causing people to be lost rather than saved? If it is that I've got the will of God and I go teach somebody what the will of God is who is a homosexual, and they say I have offended them, and I have offended them to the point where now I need to be incarcerated. And by the way, this is already going on over there in the UK.
Over there in
Europe, this is already going on. And if in about 10 years, they have taken this homosexual hate crime bill over there in the UK, and they have now imprisoned Christians for preaching the gospel to those, and they have offended them, and they have taken them to court, and they have endured litigation, all kinds of lawsuits, because they are proclaiming the will of God the way that God told us to do so.
Well, David, not only that, but right next door in Canada, they passed a bill that was similar to this one. And in 2008, the Alberta Human Rights Commission ordered a man by the name of Stephen Beauchamp, I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, to pay $5,000 to a homosexual activist who sued him for authoring an article published in a local newspaper condemning homosexuality. The commission also called on him to publicly apologize and desist from expressing his views on homosexuality in any public forum. And friends, if this bill is allowed to stand, that's exactly what's going to happen in America. We're going to be brought to court. If I write an article and says homosexuality is a sin in the eyes of God, publish it in the local newspaper, I had better be prepared to go to litigation over it, because they're going to try to take us to court over this.
Now, all of this comes about, Kerry, because we have failed woefully as Christians to take the lead
That's right.
in stopping this 40 years ago, you didn't hear about all of this homosexual nonsense, and you didn't hear about czars being homosexual that are trying to get this incorporated into our school systems. You did not hear about all of this stuff then, and there was a reason, because it was not acceptable to people in the United States of America. We as Christians, we better get up and we better do something. We have been given a commission to go out and spread this word of God. Part of the will of God is to show people how to live, and homosexuality is just so far removed from Christianity that it just will not work.
Yeah.
Now, friends, for anybody that does not know, the Bible teaches that homosexuals and adulterers and fornicators cannot go to heaven in that state.
That's
there
right.
has to be repentance yeah. take place. And we've got to preach it, we've got to teach it, and if we don't, we're getting what we deserve through our government.
Yeah. David, you know, I can remember as a young man growing up over in East Texas that there was a lot of things that weren't tolerated, and I remember one time I was in Green's grocery store there in downtown Maybank, and there was a man that came in, and he said a couple of cuss words. And there were two men that politely escorted him out the door and told him very clearly, there are women and children in this store, and you will not talk like that in front of us. Whatever happened to men who were willing to stand up and say, you're not going to do that kind of thing in front of my family, in front of my wife, in front of my children, or anybody else's?
Especially in front of my God.
That's exactly right.
Especially in front of my God. Friends, we are just about out of time. We're about to run over one full minute, I think. But don't forget, there's a gospel meeting going on right now at Hillcrest in Stephenville, Hillcrest Church of Christ on the Northwest Loop. You can't miss it if you'll get on the Northwest Loop. Mike Bonner's the preacher there, and he's doing a fabulous job. We had a wonderful day yesterday, and you will be blessed if you'll make it there. It's just now starting up. We're going to be a little bit late. Carrie and I are headed there just quick as we close down here. And we want to thank all of our callers tonight. We want to wish everybody a good week, and God bless. And Carrie, you got the last word.
Well, the meeting is tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday night. It starts at 7 o'clock. So hopefully we'll see you there. God bless.